So it's a righteous rule with a rod of iron. Okay? And it says in Psalms 2 that Jesus will reign and rule with a rod of iron. Now there's one other scripture that I want you to see on that. And it's Isaiah. So keep Revelation 12. This is a very important scripture for tonight's lesson. Isaiah 11. You can see why Revelation is last, can't you? The only way you can understand it is to keep flipping back into the Old Testament and see what the Old Testament says. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. Begin with me about middle way down in verse 3. It's talking about the Messiah. In verse 1, it's talking about a stem from Jesse and a branch will grow out of his roots. Now, Jesse was the father of David, and so this is predicting there will be a branch come out of Jesse, out of David, on that. It's talking about Jesus, okay? And verse 3, midway down, says, He, that branch, shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He says, not going to go by what he hears. You can tell Jesus all kind of bad things about me, but he ain't going to pay any attention to you, okay? And he's not going to go by the sight of his own eyes. He's going to go by spiritual sight, spiritual eyes, okay, spiritual hearing. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with the equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Okay? So he's talking about that there. Now, there's one other verse here that we want to see, and that is Acts chapter 4. Now, I still say the best thing to do is let Scripture define Scripture. Who does the Bible say this is? I guess maybe we need to look at Acts 2 also. Psalms 2. I want you to see Psalms 2, and then we'll go to Acts 4. 2. Verse 7. Psalms 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, Jesus, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's the first time in Scripture that it is clear about the rod of iron and the Messiah. Okay? Now then, who is this talking about? Does the Bible make certain? I mean, you ought to get it there that it's talking Jesus is the one declaring the decree. But look in Acts 4. Just as the apostles have been in verse 24. The apostles have just been brought in before the Sanhedrin and beaten for testifying about the resurrection of Jesus. And let's see what they say. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David said, Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, I wish I'd started reading with you in Psalms 2 there about three verses above, because that's where it says, Why do the heathen rage? That's how that psalm starts. Okay, Psalms 2, verse 1 starts off, Why does the heathen rage? Okay, so they're quoting Psalms 2. Why does the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth stand up, and their rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ? Okay? So right here, by definition, they are saying that Psalms 2 was about Christ. And that's where it talks about ruling with the rod of iron. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel have gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined beforehand to be done. Okay, so the New Testament defines that scripture, Psalms 2, as applying to Jesus. Okay? Okay, so the man-child is not you, it's not me, it's not the rapture of the church, it's Jesus. Okay? And then very quickly, just a few little things as we're winding up for tonight. Let me just get you to notice a few things. Do you see in verse 5 it says, She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Do you notice that where the word and is there, that there's a gap, a time gap of 30 years? See, right there in verse 5. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. Did Christ set up the kingdom and rule when he was here the first time? No. And her child was caught up to God into the throne. When is that talking about? The ascension of Jesus after the resurrection? So see, there's right, the Bible, just read along right there and see what God is doing in chapter 12. This is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. This is the big picture of history. I mean, God is telling us, hey, fellas, you want to know how everything's going on? Here it is. Now there was this woman, Israel. That started back with Abraham. Okay? See how fast God's moving? And there were these 12 stars and the sun and the moon. That was Genesis, you know, chapter 37. First book of the Bible. Now we're moving real quick. And there was a dragon. That was Genesis chapter 3. And he got cast out. And there was this man-child. Gosh, Lord, that happened in the New Testament. See, that was brought forth. We've already gone through the whole Old Testament. This is how important some of those chapters are, you know, when you're going, God's just saying, here's the big picture of everything that's happened. And now we're already to the man-child being born. Then he skips 30 years and says, and that child ascended. We just jump right over 30 years right there. We'll look at the next verse. There's a 2,000-year time gap between verse 5 and verse 6. And the woman ran into the wilderness where she was protected. Look, here's the cross and the ascension. When he ascended, the man-child was caught up to the throne. And now, all of a sudden, we read about Israel running out to the wilderness to be protected for 3.5 years. That's at least 2,000 years later. So between verse 5 and 6, we know there's at least 2,000 years. I mean, it's 1977. Okay? You know, I mean, I'm using the word 2,000 as a rough estimate there. So I'm just showing you how God has just skip right along the top of all the important things, see, that he's done. Okay? And the woman fled into the wilderness. Israel runs into the wilderness where she has a place prepared from God. Do you remember in Matthew 24, verse 16, listen. God says this, hey, when you see the abomination of desolation in the temple, that's when Antichrist declares himself God, then flee to the Judean hills. Flee to the wilderness. God's got a place for him to hide out there, okay? This is Israel. You see, he told those Jews. Now, obviously, that's not talking about Mary fleeing to the Judean hills when you see the abomination of desolation. You know, that's 2,000 years after Mary, okay? And it says here that she would flee to the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her. I told you there was a they here that was bothering me. Don't lose that place. Don't lose that place. But turn with me very quickly to Matthew, okay, chapter 25. Let's identify this they. I think I know who it is. 25. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now that's on the earth. That's not talking about in heaven. That's talking about on this earth. He's going to reign and rule. Notice it says, he shall come. It doesn't say he's calling us up. It says when he comes. Okay. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now remember, what color are Palestinian goats? Come on, y'all have had lessons on it. Black. Palestinian goats are black. So you got your white sheep over here and your black goats on. And notice that the bad guys are on the left. Remember we had a lesson a long time ago. I told you that the bad, you know, in the Bible, the left side was the bad side and the right side was the good side. That's why Jesus seated at the right side. And we know the old accusers over on the left. And that's all kind of things in the Bible about the left being the bad side. All right, here it is again. And the goats are on the left. Then shall the king say unto those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Look, he's talking about coming on into the kingdom. Now, this is the kingdom on earth. It's when he comes. Not the kingdom, eternal kingdom, you know, after this. It's talking about this kingdom. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The Jews have been promised a kingdom. That they would reign and rule on this earth. On into eternity, yes, but also on this earth. I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. In prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous answered him, saying, Lord, when did we do that? You know, this is amazing. Most of us feel like we got all kind of good things coming to us. Yeah, you just go to any church and ask people, oh, yes, I'm going to be rewarded. Hallelujah. You know, we got it coming. We gave to the bazaar, down, you know, church bazaar. We did this. We visited down to the hospital. You know, all these good things we can think of we did. But something weird about this bunch. God's saying they did all kind of good things, and instead of saying, yeah, ain't the truth, these guys are staggered. Their answer is, when did we do this? Now, hear me. I specifically believe, see, this is talking about when he comes to this earth. I believe this is specifically talking about these people right here before entering the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. They said, who do we do that? And it's these guys right here in Revelation 12 that says Israel fled into the wilderness. She had a place prepared for God, and they fed her. I see here the 144,000 Jews that are sealed being part of these brothers that we're going to read about here in a moment. Picture it. These guys are the greatest evangelists of all time. The Antichrist puts a contract out on them. Remember, if you hadn't got the mark of the beast, you can't buy food, can't get a job. How are they going to live? How are they going to make it? But he's persecuting them. He's got some of them possibly put in jail, so some of them are in jail. They're running for their lives, dodging dark, just like Nazi Germany and the Jews being hidden. And people are hiding them out. And now comes the king to the earth. And the king says, you saw me naked, cold, hungry, destitute. Inherit the kingdom. Come on in. You're going to enter the kingdom as a flesh and blood person right there. And the question is, Lord, when did I see you hungry and cold and everything? When you saw, here it is. Verse 39, when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And the king shall answer them and say, amen, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. See that, my brethren? I believe. Now, hey, this is, now don't misunderstand. This is an eternal truth. It is true for any of us, any time that we do something in the name of the Lord for anybody that's down and out. Okay? But specifically, the my brethren here, I believe, are the 144,000 and or their converts also that are on the run. And now I come to your house. And the many soldiers, the secret police are right behind me. Now I come to your house. Now if you let me in, now here, you know there's a contract out on me. I'm a wanted man. And you know why? You know I haven't broken the law. Well, I did. I broke a law about worshiping the true God. But that's when I had to make a decision between the laws of God and the laws of man. Now, if you believe in the true God, you're going to let me in. If you don't, you don't. In other words, this work doesn't save your soul. Rather, this work shows what's really in your heart. That if you bring me in, you have been converted already. Bringing me in doesn't convert you. Okay? The point is that at that door, your real heart is revealed. Shall I say it this way? This is the evidence that you've had a circumcised heart, a new heart. Okay? See, this is exactly what the book of James teaches. James doesn't teach that you get saved by works. Never. What James does say, if you've really got a new heart, we're going to see some evidence with some works. That's what he's saying there. He isn't never does James contradict Paul, because the Holy Spirit was the writer in the first place. Right? And so then he says to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now observe that hell was not prepared for man. That wasn't God's intent. God didn't mean for us to be there. God did everything he could do to keep us out of that place. God died to pay for our sins. God sent men. God gave us men like John the Baptist, saved and filled with the Spirit from their mother's womb. Jeremiah called from his mother's womb. God says, I knew you, Jeremiah, before you were ever even born. God loved us so much he gave us gifts like that, men like this. God loves us so much he gave us Billy Graham, he gave us Oral Roberts, men like this. He's always done this all through time. And Jesus comes. God's done everything he could do. No, he did not prepare hell for us. Unfortunately, people will find their way there. Hell was intended for the devil and his angels. Okay? But he sends these people there too. Now, they sent themselves. Just like when you and I were in school, your teacher never failed you. If you flunked a test, you flunked. Teacher gave you what you got. You know, we always like to say, well, it's because I had freckles. You know, or she didn't like my mama. Or, you know, let me make up all these excuses. Yeah, come on now, let's be, you know, we know better than that. I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then at the last verse, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. So for anyone that doesn't think that the Bible, this is Jesus talking, and he says there's everlasting punishment. Okay, so if you go to a church and they teach, that, or you're having trouble with believing that the Bible really teaches an everlasting punishment, Jesus said it. Now, if you can't trust Jesus when he said that, how do you know that he's really paid for your sins, when he said he paid for your sins? Jesus lied about one thing, we just can't trust that guy. You know, I mean, really, if he's a liar, he's a liar. But he isn't. He's God. But the righteous unto life eternal. Hallelujah. So, beloved, here, I believe we find out who this they is. This they that's going to feed them. These are people that are being, their hearts are converted. And as the 144,000 and other people are running for their lives and everything, other people are taking them in and putting their lives on the line. Finishing up. Very quickly then. They prevailed not, neither was their place found in heaven. The great dragon in verse 9 was cast out. He's called the devil. He deceived the whole world. That's right, the whole world. Everyone needed to be born again. The devil had every one of us fooled into thinking God was the bad guy in the story. Somewhere in our lives, we thought God, it'd be terrible to be in God's presence. I'm afraid of God, you know. I don't want to be in God's presence. The devil had us all. He'd lied about God, and we'd believe the lies. And it says here, so that Israel will be cared for. Now, there's scripture. We're not going to have time to look at it tonight. I'll talk about that in a few moments. Let's see. They prevail not. They fought against the dragon. So the war in heaven that this is talking about is after. Look at the chronology. It's after the woman has fled into the will. After this child that was caught up to God. So that this war that's in heaven is taking place somewhere in this period of time. And I believe it's right here when they're cast out, frankly. I believe that's when the devil comes into Antichrist and tells him, let's go into the temple and declare ourselves to be God and demand worship. And he says, their place was not found in heaven anymore. Praise God, no more will he be accusing the brothers, okay? When that happens. But see, he's still doing that now. So see, this chapter started out back there in Genesis. And it's already passed. Look, it's already gone to the devil being cast out and not accusing anybody. This chapter is a sneak preview of the whole, you know, just a big picture of the whole Bible. What an incredible chapter. And his angels were cast out with him. Do you remember Jesus saw that in a prophetic vision when his disciples came back and reported? He sent them out by twos. They said, man, Jesus, you just won't believe it. Demons even did what we said. He says, we healed the sick just like you told us to do. We preached the gospel. People got saved. Hallelujah. And Jesus says, yes, I know. I saw Satan like a star fall. Hey, he was looking ahead. He was seeing Satan being kicked out once and for all. That's what Jesus was seeing. It was prophetic. He says, after that's it. And the great dragon cast out. Okay. Verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation when Satan is cast out, and strength in the kingdom of our God. Now is coming the kingdom and the power of his Christ, because the accuser of our brothers is cast out. He accused them day and night. See, that old guy doesn't ever sleep. All right, we've already talked about how we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and loving God more than our own lives. Total commitment. Therefore, rejoice in heaven and those that dwell in heaven, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Hey, heaven goes wild when Satan's kicked out, but woe to the people left on earth. See, he's got a short time. He's only got 3.5 years now to make hay while the sun shines. All right, and there's a lot of scripture in the Old Testament about a 3.5 year period of incredible persecution of the Jews. It's in Daniel chapter 8, for example, and Daniel chapter 7. We'll probably read some of that next time. Now, the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth. He persecuted Israel that brought forth the man-child. And to the woman Israel was given the wings of an eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is protected by God for 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. Again, that corresponds to flee to the Judean hills, okay? And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out. Now, I don't know. I don't know whether that is a figurative flood, like in the Bible sometimes it mentions like an army of people being so big it looked like a flood or a river. Whether it's a figurative figure of speech and that maybe God had an earthquake and, you know, and the army got swallowed up. Or maybe, and I'm going to tell you something, the Bible mentions the Jews being protected down in Edom in Isaiah 63. And Edom, Petra, was the capital of Edom, and it's a rock fortress. There's a narrow passageway in there today. It's the only way you can get in. That city's still there. I personally believe that many Jews will flee into that old city, and that all these earthquakes we're reading about happening in Revelation, I believe one of those is going to shut that gap. You know, it's a narrow passageway. And then when they get in there, God's going to seal them up and protect them. And because the scriptures in, for instance, Isaiah 63 talks about a great slaughter. And I think maybe that slaughter is this flood, this army that goes after these guys, that the ground opens up and wipes out. It talks about Jesus coming back with his garments dipped in red because he's been treading the winepress down in Edom and in Bozrah, which was a city very close to Petra. Okay, and we'll probably read that one next week, but for time I'm trying to stop real fast. So at any rate, though, that on the other hand, this might be a real flood. I just honestly, you know, a real flood of water, and that God maybe, like he did the Red Sea, you know, he parted the Red Sea, it was a real sea, and he parted it, and he saved the Jews. Maybe he's going to do something like that again with real water. I don't know. So either it's possible. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed that kept the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me for tonight? We honor you and worship you tonight. We thank you for putting such fantastic words in your scripture to us that we can tell how much you love us, because you're warning us not only for our own salvation, but Father, you're warning us right now that the time is short. And the devil has put into our hearts fear and procrastination to tell our mom and dad, to tell our sisters and our brothers, to tell our aunts and uncles, to tell our neighbors that Jesus is really coming. We're afraid they'll laugh and ridicule us and mock us and call us fanatics and Jesus freaks. But dear God, I'd rather have them do that than for them to stand there at judgment and say, I lived right next door to Floyd Jones and he wouldn't even tell me. Father, because not from a condemnation standpoint, Father, but there's a reward in being faithful to your commission. And there's the loss of reward. Now, Lord, I know that if that guy is savable, you'll get the word to him somehow, even if I fail you. But, Lord, there's one thing I'm greedy about. I want all the blessings I can get. Take the fear out of our hearts, Father, that Satan has put there, that we'll live the Christian life before them, empowered by the Holy Spirit, remembering to call on Him for our power, and that we will, every chance, Father, that we know it's Your Spirit leading us into it, and not just in the flesh, that we will let them know the hour is short. Now, You've told us to give the gospel, and Your return is part of that gospel. Thank You, Lord, for giving us this opportunity. In Jesus' name, we ask that You drive home what You want us to learn from this session tonight. Amen. Praise God. Beloved, God's got some things He wants you to hear tonight. Some of you need to know how to make certain that you have let Jesus become your Savior. Some of you in here have never asked Jesus to be your Savior. Some of you in here have intellectual understanding that Jesus may be God or that God is God. But you need to understand that God says we're all sinners. That's the first thing God wants you to know tonight. God says the penalty for even any sin by thought or deed is death, an eternal separation from God. Just one sin will do that to you, because that is rebellion against a holy, loving, good God. And in His justice and in His righteousness, He says that when you attack His holiness just that much, that He is so holy that the penalty for the slightest attack is eternal punishment. God also says that He didn't say you had to take that punishment. God just said that was the penalty. God says if you will admit that you're wrong to God, not to me, but to God, that's called confession. And if you will repent of your sin, that means turn from your sin and call out to God for help. And that if you will believe that Jesus is God who came in the flesh, because He had to come as a man in order to die. God is a spirit, and as a spirit He cannot die. But if He'll come as a man, He can die. God, the same God that said the penalty for sin is death, now comes and dies for your sin and for mine. And that if you believe that and call on that God who is Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sins and to come into your life, And if you believe that he really rose from the dead, because if he didn't, he wasn't God.